Praise God. I'm not going to be sharing. If you look at your bulletins this morning, you probably know that Dave Prather is going to be sharing, and Tara is going to come with them and share for a moment here. And this is a great blessing for me when I have the opportunity to sit and listen to the Word of God. You see this from time to time as the elders come to the pulpit, and they take the time not only to share their heart, but you get to hear their vision, their passion for the Lord, and their heart for this congregation. Now, as I introduced Dave and Tara this morning, about over 3 years ago, they came to church from Illinois, and it was evident from the very beginning that God was calling them to this place. We had the opportunity to get together fast, soon, and meet, and I saw God pulling them, drawing them to this area, and not just to be part of the church, but also to be part of the ministry in this place. In fact, one of the first things they told me was, if you have something for us to get involved to do in this church, let us know, and let us know the process of that. So early on, they came through Life and Legacy, and through Life and Legacy, we grew in our relationship, and I got to hear their hearts and their passion for the Word of God, which is one of the biggest things for me as a pastor, is the doctrine, the background, the views that people that is coming to the church have. And then later on, we invited them over to be part of the youth group and help Jackie and be part of that leadership. They started their own life group in their home. And then from being involved in the camping retreat to Sunday school on Sunday mornings, Tara leading the girls and Dave leading the boys and different things, they have been involved in the church. So they're going to share their testimony. And Dave is going to also share some insight from the Word of God. So would you come this morning and share with us this morning? Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm going to pray for them for a moment here. Father, I pray for Dave and Tara. Lord, will you lead them and direct them this morning? And may you use this message, Lord, to encourage one another here in the congregation, and also to Lord, give us direction continually. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. I'm just going to share very briefly. And thankful for the opportunity to share with you a little bit of my testimony. I was blessed to have been raised in a conservative Christian home, had a very stable, loving childhood, was taught from a young age about who God is, what His Word says, the plan of salvation, and was raised with the expectation that once I was old enough to understand what sin is and how I'm accountable for my own choices, that I needed to choose Christ in my life. And was comfortable with all that. That all made sense to me. But in middle school, I got really caught up in seeing how good I could be at things, and found that I could get attention and identify myself by what all I could achieve, and kind of really got wrapped up in a life of self-serving and pride. And pride seems like a not very serious sin, but to God it really is. In His Word, He really speaks a lot about that and how it can separate us from Him. And that really became an issue in my heart. I was still reading, praying, going to church, but it became very surface level. By the time I got into my freshman year of high school, I had some friends that were giving their lives to the Lord. I could see the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit brought into their lives and the change in their soul, but still really was wanting to just live life for myself. And around March, I had someone make a comment to me that kind of set me back. They said, well, you should really be happy. You've got everything going for you. And I thought, I don't feel very happy. But I guess from the outside looking in, it did appear that I had everything the world tells a teenager they could want. I had a happy family, was doing well in school and academics, had friends, had the attention of boys, if I took the time to notice them. And it all looked good, but on the inside, it felt very empty. And I knew why. I knew I didn't have Christ in my life. And I got frustrated with other people, got frustrated with myself, got frustrated with God. And one night, I remember specifically in prayer, kind of taking it out on Him and saying, Lord, you don't know what this feels like. You don't know what it feels like to be alone, to be misunderstood, You're up there in heaven, surrounded by all your heavenly hosts, and I'm down here all by myself, feeling alone. And immediately, God gave me an image in my mind of Jesus on the cross in that moment when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I thought, oh, felt pretty ashamed. God does know what it feels like to be completely alone and separated and misunderstood. But he knows that because of my sin, because of him taking that sin on the cross for me. And I really understood in that moment that it was my sin, my pride, that was getting in the way of my joy and communion with him. So I kind of purposed that night. I told the Lord that I'm going to give my heart to him, but didn't do it at that moment. Decided to kind of put that off. And till he kind of met me again at the end of the school year at Vacation Bible School. We had different ministers coming and speaking to us. And one night the minister was talking about how as teenagers, we think we have forever. We think we can follow God. That's something we can do later in life and put that off. And he shared some pretty tragic stories about people he knew personally that had died in their teenage years. And I felt like that whole message was to me, that God was telling me, this isn't something that you can just put off till later, and you need to make a commitment now. And I was really quiet afterwards on the ride home, wanting to talk to my mom, couldn't quite find the words, and finally just blurted out, Mom, I need to repent. And immediately it was like Satan's hold on me just released. It was like a weight dropped from my shoulders. And I could like physically feel him flee my presence. And she had me go home, wanted me to go up and spend some time alone with God in the Word, make sure this was a decision I was ready to make completely. And I remember sitting on my bed, holding my Bible, almost afraid to open it, and praying to God, you know, like, please may you show me in this moment if this is your time for me. And, you know, worried I'd open up to a chapter that had nothing to do with, you know, repentance. Well, I stick my thumbs in the Bible, fling it open, and look down, and it's on the first chapter of Mark. And my eyes fall on those first red letters. Jesus is calling his disciples, and the words are, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So I'm very thankful for that moment where I feel like he called me. I gave my life to him that night, tried to let him change me into who he wanted me to be. I dropped out of all my sports, got involved in church, and tried to just make myself like clay, let him form me. He led me to a career in teaching, led me to a good and godly husband, and it's been a blessing walking with him. We have three beautiful children that are not paying attention, but, but are a blessing in my life. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for them, thankful for what all God has done. If you heard us at the marriage seminar, we talked about kind of how God brought us together, but I always compare my marriage to Dave as like a roller coaster. I don't know where God's going to take us. Bringing us here was like, you know, an upside down loop-de-loo. Didn't see that one coming, and him being called to leadership has definitely been a twist that I didn't see as well. But we love this church. We really feel God's presence here. We're very thankful for the word Pastor Samuel preaches, for the leadership of the elders, and we've come to love you all, and I see you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm very thankful for you. And out of that thankfulness comes a desire to serve. So we're thankful for the opportunity for Sunday school. Has been a blessing teaching that, getting to know the little kids. Youth group's been a big blessing. We're so thankful for Jackie's mentorship in that. We're going to miss her. And I want to share with you the words of Chris Tomlin's song, I Will Follow. It's always been a special song to me, and especially an anthem in my heart lately when I get discouraged. The chorus is, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Mark 8, 34 and 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Love you all.
Good morning, everyone. Bear with me, my voice is starting to go a little bit. So it's humbling to stand in front of everyone this morning. Just pray that the Lord speaks through me, please. So Pastor Samuel came to me a couple months ago and asked me to share. And so the first thing that really called to my heart was about our testimony and our calling through our testimony. So in that, I'm going to work through my testimony and God's calling in our life, and we're going to focus primarily on Paul and Moses and their callings, their evident callings from God. So a couple questions to get started, and you can respond or think internally. It's up to you guys. What is the evidence of the Lord's presence in your life? We all have the Lord's presence, I pray, and it's all probably a little different for each of us. And then the second question, which would be great if you could respond, is what is the Lord calling you to? Do you guys have anything specific that the Lord's calling you to? It could be maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord. Maybe it's committing your life to him. Maybe it's a job, ministry, kids, wife and kids, whatever it may be. We're all called in different ways after we give our life to him. So we're going to start with God protects us and prepares us for his call. And Exodus 1:22, we're going to start in Exodus 1 and then go into Exodus 2 as well. In Exodus 1:22, Moses should have died as a baby. All the little boys were sentenced to death, and God spared him right from the very beginning. So Exodus 1:22 says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." And then going into Exodus 2:1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw a basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the child went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.'" And that's, to me, profound initially, is that early on, that call for him is, with Moses, he, not only was his mother able to nurse him, but his mother got paid to do that. How profound is that? So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, which we will read later. Obviously, he rescues the children of Israel from Pharaoh. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." There's obvious evidence of Moses' calling early on, from an infant child to him going to serve for Pharaoh, or live in Pharaoh's house with Pharaoh's daughter. God placed Pharaoh's daughter there on the riverbank at that moment for his plan, for his call, for Moses' call early on in his life. Can you imagine if Moses had died as a baby, if he'd have been one of those children dead? We believe in God's sovereignty, so God took care of it. But it would just change the face of the children of Israel. And then for Paul should have died in Malta on the way to Rome. And this is when he was in the shipwreck on Malta, a lot of things could have gone differently. So in Acts 27, 39 through 44, it reads, "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail of the wind, they made to the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim and escape. But the centurion, who God placed there at that moment, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So once again, God's calling and Paul's ministry, we would have, if Paul would have died right then and there, the centurion wouldn't have been placed there. What would have happened with some of the books of the Bible? We'd be missing some of the early church letters. Furthering on in Acts 28:3, it reads, "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." So another scenario where Paul should have died. And the people, the onlookers, the scripture goes on to read, the onlookers were marveling, it says, at what they saw and believed Paul to be a god. So it really sets up his ministry then moving forward. And praise God that he spared Paul. So then furthering on with Paul's education and background gave his testimony credibility. In Acts 22, verse 3 through 5, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you are in this day." So he is setting the tone for his credibility in ministry right there, saying who he is, what his experience was, what his training was, to give his ministry credibility. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to make those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." So there he is noting his persecution early on with the early church. We've all had close calls in life. So we've just talked about Paul, and we just talked about Moses. Different stages of their life, but still close calls nonetheless. In your close calls, whether it be things that come to mind is, most of us have had scenarios where we are going somewhere and we leave 5 minutes later and there's an accident. And we know that we may have missed an accident. God, by God's grace, he had us miss that. We've all had those moments in our life. So think about those for each of you. And then we need to remember, we need to recognize those and give God credit when he does spare us. Amen. How has the Lord spared you? And how has the Lord prepared you? For my testimony for God sparing me, there's a couple scenarios that I'd like to share. The first happened when I was an infant. I was about 18 months old, and my brother was not yet born. My mom was very pregnant with my little brother. We were at my grandparents' house at the town lake. There's a big lake in town, and their lane ended at the lake dam. It was a pretty sheer drop off down to the water, and the water was about 8 feet deep, give or take. So not super deep, but deep enough that an 18-month-old can't swim. So I went missing. My mom was helping with a garage sale. The busyness of a garage sale, some of us are aware of. And I went missing. And they ended up locating me, dripping wet, on the other side of the road, standing at the top of the dam, in the grass area at the top of the dam. And next to me was my grandparents' dog at the time. The dog's name was Chip. I was terrified of the dog. And I always was. But the only thing they could think of is that I had fallen in the water and the dog had pulled me out, because the dog was just as dripping wet as I was. And when they stuck the tape measure down in the water, they knew it was at least 8 feet deep. So there's no way I could have likely gotten wet without that dog pulling me out. So they spoke that into me as a child. I heard that story over and over and over again. And it meant something, but it didn't really mean something until I gave my life to him. But the funny thing of it all was I still was scared of that dog my entire life, and I should have been very fortunate. God placed that dog right then and there at that moment for such a time as this. So later on, if we can put the picture up, Tara and I, this is about 10 years ago, it'll be 10 years ago in November, we were at church in Washington, Illinois, which is where we're from, area, and the two circles on the screen, the one on the right is the church that we attended at the time. The church on the left was a Methodist church. We're kind of on the outskirts of town, and our phone started going off in morning service. We had two services at church. There was a big wedding that day, so roughly 600 to 800 people were present. And our phone started going off, alerting us of a tornado. We evacuated. The building is wood-framed with no basement. So if any of you are familiar with the Midwest, we get tornadoes. It's a very scary thing, and there's nothing you can do about it if you don't have a basement. The only thing we could do is evacuate all the people to the Sunday school rooms, which were, those are the only rooms that didn't have windows. So while that is a great idea for security, it's also worrisome because you can't see what's coming. So we were totally blind. Our cell phone coverage was lost. Long story short, we could feel the rumble. The rumble was coming. We had our three kids. Jack was pretty young at the time. And we, with some other families, ducked down underneath the desks. We could feel the rumble. It felt like standing, I don't know if any of you guys have stood close to a freight train as it rumbles by on the tracks. That's the best comparison I could give you. Completely blind. Close your eyes and stand next to a train, and that's what it felt like. And that rumble got louder and louder and louder, and all we could do is pray and sing because we had no idea what was coming. And we knew that if a building got hit, that was it, most likely. Well, God spared us that day, and the rumble eventually dissipated. It went away. And as it left, I walked out around the side of the church, and I looked. The first thing I did was look at that Methodist church on the left. There was nothing in between. It was a half a mile. There's about a mile difference between the two churches, and the tornado was about a half a mile wide. 180-mile-an-hour winds ended up destroying 633 homes, 2,500 cars, and there was some significant damage to cars in the parking lot. But everybody was spared except for one, or only one death through all that. And the thought was, we were just amazed when we heard that, when you saw the damage, but it had to do with the local authorities believed most of the people were in church at the time. It's a very faith-based town, and there's 15 churches, I think, at the time, and it was during morning services, and most people were there. So praise God at times where you just don't expect it, and he is there for you. As far as how God has prepared me, I, similar to Tara, was born in a very faith-based, believing family with generations of believers. So I have been incredibly blessed by that. Not always easy, but God, anytime I needed advice, anytime I needed direction, had questions on the word, I always had someone there to answer that for me. So don't take that for granted if you're from that, kids out there, if you guys have that. Be thankful for it because you'll need that. So, and then the first thing after God, the first thing God's going to do for us is call us to repent and be baptized. Amen. So Jesus explains that need to Nicodemus in John 3. If we can go to John 3, 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So right immediately, Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is different. He knows that, and he knows the law. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. You do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except for he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus talking to him in the flesh. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So it may seem basic to us, but at the time, Nicodemus needed that explanation. Nicodemus knew the law, that knew the Son of Man was coming, the King of the Jews was coming. He was standing there in the flesh, and still Jesus had to explain it to him direct. And that scripture is there for all of us. Not just Nicodemus, it is there for all of us. The key there is we must be born again and be baptized to be saved. We must believe in the word and be baptized. For Paul, Paul's conversion takes place in Acts 9, 1 through 6. We'll start with 1 through 6. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that when he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now when he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what does Saul say? Who are you, Lord? He responds, knowing who it is. He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And then we'll skip forward to Acts 9, 13 through 15. And this is after the Lord comes to Ananias and tells Ananias to go and speak to Paul. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. And then finishing up with Acts 18 through 20, and immediately Ananias goes and speaks with Paul, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, taking food. He was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So his immediate conversion, the first thing he does is preach. He's baptized and then preaches the gospel. That calling is immediate. So Paul acts as an immediate witness for God on God's behalf. What was your experience? What was your conversion and your testimonial experience like? We all have, all of ours look some different. Mine looks different than Tara's. Mine looks different than Pastor Samuel's. We all look different. Let's draw on that in our ministry. It could be something drastic. It could be a big moment. We all know of the big moments. It could be something slow and monotonous. But regardless, it's important. It's part of our ministry. It's part of our testimony. From the question on that, have you repented and allowed the Holy Spirit to change you? And have you been baptized? For me, I was baptized about 20 years ago, 22 years ago, actually, to be exact. And I was raised in a Christian home, like I'd said earlier. Very thankful. I always knew it. But I took it for granted. So don't take it for granted. It means something. Very thankful in times of trouble to fall back on. I was stubborn though. I knew the word, read the word, went to church every Sunday. And in high school, really felt a prick of God calling me, saying, you know, come to me. And I didn't listen. Frankly, I didn't listen. And I was always, liked to push the envelope a little bit when I was younger. None of us did that, right? None of us? Yeah. None of us did that. So I always liked to push the envelope. And for me, it was, God, show me something big. I need a big moment. That's what I called it, as a big moment. I do not recommend that. Because we don't know what that big moment can be and if we're going to live through it. So for me, I was stubborn, proud. The year 2000, my brother graduated from high school. So I was 2 years out of high school. Yeah, I graduated from 98. Everybody knows how old I am now. So I was 2 years out of high school, and took him down to, we went down to Marco Island in Florida for vacation, just for a graduation vacation in the middle of summer. And second to last day there, we were on the beach, just playing catch with a football, kind of drifted into the water, and then we pulled ourselves back out because we could kind of see some storm clouds rolling in. One other family on the beach with us, and that was it, nobody else. And the next thing I remember is waking up on my hands and knees in the sand. And I just remember a tingling sensation running through me. I couldn't feel my toes very well, my fingers were numb. And I can remember when I came to, looking over, seeing my brother laying down on the sand as well. And then the family, the little kids screamed. There's 3 little kids. What happened? What happened? I can't see. And it was like you were seeing stars. And the only thing I could think of when I brought myself to was, I think the beach got hit by lightning. And at the moment, it didn't really sink in. We kind of just tried to rush off the beach, help get this other family with their little kids into the hotel. And we made our way up to the hotel room. And I looked at my brother and I said, I think that beach got hit by lightning. And then it hit me. That was my big moment. God could have taken my life, right? He should have taken my life right then and there. I was too proud and too stubborn, but he spared me. And so the first thing I could think of was, okay, I need to ask Jesus into my heart fully, you know, not just, you know, play good Christian, but actually ask him into my heart fully. But I was still a little stubborn, and I wanted to get home and speak with one of our elders at our church and make some confessions and talk through it. So we started driving home. It was a 24-hour drive, and we drove straight through, just the two of us. And I can remember praying most of the way when I wasn't driving, even when I was. A couple of times waking up with my brother driving in the median, falling asleep at the wheel, telling him, hey, I got to get home. You know, I got to get home, man. You got to get us home safely. And eventually we did make it home safely. Praise God for that. Went and saw the elders, one of the elders immediately when I got home, and fully committed and asked Jesus into my heart. And he's been so gracious to me ever since. It's been the release of the weight of the sin that I was carrying all those years, just trying to be good enough, but not giving him my all. That was an immediate release. And I could not wait to go out and tell. I think the next week I spent mostly just telling my friends and family, like it was a, God spared me. It was an amazing moment for me. So it looks different for each of us. About a year later, I was baptized. And I've had my ups and downs. I've had my challenges, as we all have. But God's been good through it all. So use your repentance testimony. Whatever it is for you, use that in your testimony. It's important. It's what God gives it to us for. Once converted, then, God calls us to follow him and serve him. Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. And in Exodus, let's go to Exodus 3. We're going to start with 1 through 4. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So that's my challenge for all of us today. We'll continue on with scripture, but when God calls us, say, here I am. Continuing on 9 through 12. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So notice the difference of tone. He says, who am I, rather than here I am. And I think we're all guilty of that. I know I am. I'm guilty sometimes of saying, why? Why me? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses questions God. If we continue on with the scripture, Moses then goes on to question God, much as I do at times. Why this, why that, why now, right? We've all done that. But God answers every single question firmly to him, all the way through. And what does Moses do? He goes and leads the people out of Egypt. And then backing up to more of the here I am, is in Acts 9:10, when the Lord called Ananias to go and talk to Paul, what does Ananias say? He says, here I am, Lord. He doesn't ask why, he just goes. He does question, you know, that Paul has been attacking God's people, but he goes. And his immediate answer is, here I am. Paul was called to testify that Jesus is Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles. So in Acts 22:9-10, it says, now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told what to do. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, to everyone, of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Have you been a witness? This passage really launched Paul's ministry. Paul was able to look back on his testimony and move forward, and eventually shipwrecking in Malta and going to Rome. Paul answered God's call to serve. That's what I pray we all do. In my life, there's times that I've answered the call in pivotal points that I know of. There's times I've probably missed the point, but there are a few times where I have answered his call in pivotal points, but not always without question. So two moments, really, in my life. Some of you were at the marriage dinner a couple of years ago where Tara and I spoke and gave our engagement testimony. It's hard to understand how we did things where we came from in our old denomination, but very conservative. And if we felt a call to ask for a sister in the church to marry us, we would pray about it. And then if God answers that call and that leads us to that, then we go and talk with an elder of the church. And we can give our testimony through the elder. Not always done that way, but it was pretty common. So I started praying about Tara in 2002. Early 2002, we'd known each other for a while, ran in the same crowd, families were friends, went to the same church. So I started praying about her, and God was calling me to ask for her and ask for her hand in marriage in late 2002. So I think it was December, and I did, and I went in and talked with the elder. He gave the proposal to her. And normally we hear back in about a week. This time, 3 weeks later, I hadn't heard. So I was a little upset, a little wondering what's going on. Not really questioning the process, but just questioning what's going on. And God just said, you know, just be patient. And then I get a phone call. I think it was New Year's Day, 2003, from our elder. And he said that she said no. I was devastated. I really felt God had this call. It was his will. I was totally devastated. So I took my time, and it felt like the foundation had cracked a little. And so just took my time working through it and started counseling about 6 months later with an elder of our church who's a certified counselor. And his advice was basically just to build me back up, just to get my faith strong again, not question, I was beginning to question God, not really question God, just trust in him. So we had about 6 meetings together, and the second to last meeting we had, he looks at me and he says, "Have you thought about asking Tara to marry you again?" And we hadn't even brought her up. Like, the name had not come up in all of our meetings. And I looked at him and I said, "What? I mean, I don't know if I want to, that's not something I've even thought about." I really kind of moved on from her in my mind. It just wasn't even, I guess I hadn't, but maybe I had. I thought I had. So anyway, he looks at me and he says, "Pray about it." And when your pastor tells you to pray about it, pray about it. Because 20 years later and 3 kids later, here we stand. And so God's grace and his mercy is amazing. I'm very thankful. Doesn't mean that I didn't look at him and say, "It's going to be hard to do," because I did. I straight up said that to him. "This is going to be difficult." So I went back. We had another meeting in a couple weeks. Went back and prayed about it for a week. And then I thought, wow, God's really speaking to me again. Like, he knows. He had told me that he felt called to tell me to pray about asking for her again. So I knew that he had some strong direction. So that next meeting, that last meeting, I went in and sat down with him. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I think God wants me to ask for her again. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know what this is about." Some of the youth groups laugh and they've heard this story. So I did. I thought, okay, this is going to be good. We're gonna be engaged in a week. This is gonna be great. It's gonna be like how it's supposed to be. Nope. 3.5 months later, had not heard one word. Not one word. And I'm like, and you know, I'm praying about it this entire time, and I'm like, "God, you got this, but this feels different this time, I guess, but what's going on?" So I ended up calling our elder and I said, "Hey, you know, can you guide me through this?" He goes, "She's known her answer for about 3.5 months." And I just kind of said, "What? Why?" He goes, "It'll make sense when the time comes." Well, a week later, or a week or two later, I got a phone call from him, and she said yes. Well, at the time, her brother was getting married. Her sister had just gotten married. There was just a lot of change in her family. So I understand it now, but at the time, I didn't. So what that did was, God was speaking to me in those months, rebuilding my faith, knowing he knew what I needed to be her husband and for her to be my wife. And he took that time, and that's the strength that I've gotten from that, and I use that still to this day for anything that I run into. Another testimony for us, the last one really for us, is how we ended up here. And I've been in construction my whole life, and owned a business for many years. And we traveled all around the Midwest for work. In the 2010s, and always felt like God was maybe, there's a kind of a prick there, just God was calling us elsewhere maybe someday. Didn't know where, didn't know what, didn't know how. Well, in 2016, we came out to Colorado for vacation to Colorado Springs. Had no intention of coming up here at all. My aunt and uncle lived out here. They still live out here some, but they called us up. They knew we were out here. They called us up and said, "Hey, why don't you come up to Winter Park and meet us at the resort, and let's just catch up." I hadn't talked to him for a while. So we made the trip from Colorado Springs, got up here and sat down. And he, at the end of the conversation that day, he said, "You guys ever consider moving out here?" I said, "Not really. I mean, not really something on my mind." He goes, "Just think about it, pray about it." I said, "Okay." So that was always kind of in the back of my mind, in the back of my heart. And we kept traveling for work, and we had explored some stuff in Texas. And, you know, where's God calling us to? And we were in the process. We had just built a house in 2016. We had just built the dream home that we planned to live in forever. No reason to sell it. We were going to live there forever. We lived there for 3 years. And I put a schedule note on my phone one day. I had a contract to do a big job up in Chicago, and I didn't feel right about it. Something was just a little off. And so I wasn't comfortable, but I knew God was calling us for something. There was something there. So I'm like, I wonder if God wants us in Colorado. And I put a note on my schedule that day to call my uncle late morning. And I was in meetings in my office, and my phone rang. And I didn't have my uncle's number stored. And it said, "Fraser, Colorado." I thought, huh, better answer this one. And it was my uncle. He had no idea. I hadn't talked to him in a year. He had no idea, no clue that I was planning on calling him later that day. Picked up the phone. That's what led us here. Long story short, my biggest concern at that moment was, you know, we have to figure the business out. We have to mainly figure out how our kids are going to find the Lord. That was my primary concern. If we were going to end up there, that's what we needed to do. So we started a business out here that year, but lived in Illinois, which was a challenge, big challenge. So we were traveling back and forth every 6 weeks. Tara and I, sometimes together, sometimes alone. And we would come to church here occasionally when we were out here. If we were out here on the weekends, usually we'd come. And I could feel the Holy Spirit here. I knew that the doctrine, the truth was being preached when we were here. And so I started praying, God, do you want us to move? Is this something that you're looking for? I don't know why. It makes no sense. My family's all there. Tara's family's all in the same town. My dad is an alderman in the town. It just didn't make any sense. But he spoke to me in October of 2019, and he said, yeah, I want you to consider it. I told Tara, and she, all I did was lay it on her heart. I didn't push. I didn't want a frustration to come out of this if she didn't feel like it was God's will for our marriage. So I put it on her heart and just waited again. I got used to waiting, so I waited. But we talked about it every once in a while, but it was more just her working it out with God. And God spoke to her in February of 2020, and we all know what hit in March, right? COVID. So she comes to me in February and says, yeah, I feel like God's calling her family out there. I don't know how this is going to work or what it's going to look like, but let's do it. Let's explore it. So we did, and then COVID hits, and complicated it, trying to figure out, God's really speaking to us. I feel like we're supposed to be there, but this is going to be really complicated. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing is too big for God. So we proceeded. Eventually, he found us a place to live. We bought the house on sight unseen. Never saw it until 2 weeks before we moved. And it was a blessing. The day we moved in, I wrenched my knee really bad. And those of you that know me well know I have really bad knees. So I wrenched my knee really bad, and I had to have surgery in October of that year. So October of 2020, our kids are settling into school, trying to figure out what all this looks like. Their friends have masks on. They barely know what their friends look like. They're trying to get involved in church. It was very difficult. And then I have to have knee surgery, and I'm down for 8 to 12 weeks, no, non-load-bearing. That same week of my knee surgery in October, Jack and Lena both broke their arms in separate incidents and had to see the same orthopedic surgeon that I saw. And at that moment, I'm thinking, wow, like, God, you're good. Just take care of this. You know, that's all I can do, because I know I'm going in for knee surgery a couple days later. So I come out of it. Surgery went good. It was pretty major knee reconstruction. And I'm sitting at the dinner table because I'm on crutches, so I couldn't come to church for a while. Sitting at the dinner table with my crutches, and I look out the window and I see the fire, the Granby fire, East Troublesome fire. And I thought, whoa, now what are you trying to tell me? So we discussed it. Like, is God telling us, like, we just moved here? Are we bringing, you know, yeah, it was tough. We prayed about it and felt, nope, God's calling us here. So we rooted in. And about a month later, I could tell Tara was really struggling. We're both outgoing people, as some of you know. And she was really struggling with friends because I wasn't able to get out. So I was kind of tying her down to home, especially on Sundays. And so she wasn't able to make good relationships in church. And so I looked at her and I said, I'm getting better. I'm getting close to getting there. What's wrong? She said, I need to root in a church. I need to find home. And so I said, you know what? Let's do whatever it takes. Let's serve. Let's figure out what we got to do and put ourselves out there and just serve. And so we did. Pastor Samuel and Dolly invited us over for dinner not too long after that. And we talked, I think, till what, 1 a.m? It was late. And really got to know their heart, and they got to know our heart. And then he invited us to Life and Legacy. And my first response was, we don't have time. We do not have time. Our kids are in sports. We've got busyness of life. We got all this going on. And he knew that we were trying to make Winter Park Christian Church our home. And we had some doctrinal questions because we came from strong beliefs. He said, come to Life and Legacy. And I said, nah, I said, I don't think it's going to work. He said, pray about it. There it is again. Pray about it. So I did. I prayed about it. And it was the absolute right move for us. God, we sat through Life and Legacy. If you haven't gone, attend the class. It'll change your life. We sat through there, and we went through every doctrinal question that we had on a piece of paper, and he answered every single question was answered for us all the way through. And it was just God calling us right then and there to that moment, saying, hey, you're supposed to be in this class. We made it work, and God took care of the rest. So, God's good. God's been good to us. It's been challenging at times, but he has been faithful every step of the way, and I pray he has for you guys as well. I have a couple of questions to end. This one's on my heart. Have you been a witness for Christ to everyone of what you have seen and heard? Are you being an ambassador for Christ? That's a big word. I love that word. It's challenging. Have you been an ambassador for Christ? I pray that you have. Have you seen the evidence of the Lord in your life? Where at? Ask yourself that question. What has he spared you from? We've all had those moments. We talked about it earlier. He spared you from it for a calling. What is he preparing you for? What's your mission? I don't know what the rest of my mission is, but it's to serve him. He saved you and he's calling you. Use your testimony in your ministry. Be an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the truth that you give us, Father, to apply in all avenues of life. We thank you, Father, for our calling in our life. Whatever that is for each of us, Father, that you direct us, that you direct our paths, that you're sovereign, Father, you're all-knowing. We trust you, Father. We pray for that we can be ambassadors, Father, for you, that we can trust you, Father, that we can listen to you, that we can say, here I am, not who am I. Father, we want to pray for Israel. We want to pray, Father, for their calling. We know what their calling is. It is depicted in the word. We pray, Father, for them in leadership. We thank you again, Father, for this time together, and we thank you for Jesus and his shed blood for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I want to just share a passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 based on Dave's testimony and message. And as I said, God has, in the last year, he has made him part of our meetings. He's been part of our elder group and in many ways just confirmed the call of God for him to be here, to be part of the elders. But we do not elect elders by voting. We're not a congregational church. We appoint elders. In the book of Acts chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas are going through the mission field and establishing churches, and they go on to other churches, and then they come back, and the Bible says they were strengthening the brothers and they were confirming them in the faith, but also they were appointing elders to each church. And this appointing, you know, has to be something of someone who is, the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saint is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So someone who the Lord is calling, but someone who has a passion to be eldering. And then we look at the characteristics, the qualities here, qualifications. Therefore, an overseer, says in verse 2, must be above reproach, and a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of the outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So the heart here from us elders and the idea, our vision is to appoint Dave as an elder here in the next 5 weeks, 5 weeks from today. So in the next 5 weeks, if you have something to confirm what you see in him being called as an elder here in the church, let us know. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders. If you have anything that you think, okay, this is something that you should see, he's not doing this or that, a reason for him not to be an elder, also we want to hear from you. Take the time, talk to us. We're open to listening to you. Pray for them as they come to this position. One of the things that I really was encouraged and always felt supported by in this is to see Dave's conviction for the Word of God, to uphold the truth of God and to make it a reality in his life, first of all, but also to teach it, to do it in a way that, you know, in a time when we need to see the truth of God as unchanging, the same today as it was 2,000 years ago for our community and for the church, and then also their willingness to serve. And so I want to thank the Lord for that. I want to thank the Lord for them. And I want to pray here as we finish before we sing the last song. Father, I want to just come before your presence and pray for this. I want to ask that you guide us and direct us through this, Lord. I want to pray for Dave and Tara. And Lord, as they step up in some ways, Lord, to be looked for leadership in the congregation, I know that there is always an attack of the enemy on leadership, Lord, especially when we are to uphold your word, your truth. And Lord, in many ways we are weak, we need you. We need help. We need the strength of your spirit. We need your provision, also your protection, Lord. I pray that you do that. Protect them and guide them as they continue on, Lord. And may you confirm your call, Lord, to them through this time, Lord, and also through the appointing of the elders and the church for them as elder in this congregation. Guide us as we continue on, Lord, and we continue to worship and praise you, Lord, in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, maybe I was going to step off from here, but maybe you know of the evidence of God in your life through this message. Maybe God has called you and protected you for a reason today. And you're here in a time when you haven't confirmed yourself to God. You haven't committed yourself to the Lord. Would you accept him as your Lord and Savior? He's guiding you. He's guarding you. And he has something for you. He wants to bless you. Don't let time go by. Don't wait like Dave wait for a while. Submit to the Lord. God has a plan for your life and he wants to use it. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.